So today, I want to talk about the power of gratitude, being thankful in all circumstances. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin here. I'm going to sidetrack in the middle of my sermon to a lot of different places. I'm going to end back on Romans chapter 8. I want to begin with verses 31. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that deserves a big amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it's powerful. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. It's what we need in our spirit, God, so that it can direct our soul and our body to live godly in Christ Jesus. Father, we need this spiritual nourishment this morning, and I pray that you'll fill every one of us to the brim for what we have need of today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Researcher Robert Emmons, in his book, Thanks, writes, gratitude is literally one of the few things that can measurably change people's lives. His studies suggest that gratitude improves our health and relationships, making it one of the most effective ways to increase our well-being in life. But the problem with prescribing gratitude to everyone is most of what they know about gratitude comes from studying the American young people in the colleges where, you know, most of these professors teach and where they do these studies. Jonathan Tudge, a professor at UNC Greensboro, is perhaps the most foremost expert on cultural differences in gratitude. Tudge, T-U-D-G-E, and his colleagues published a series of studies examining how gratitude develops in children across seven different countries: the U.S., Brazil, Guatemala, Turkey, Russia, China, South Korea. They found some similarities, of course, and some differences. First, they asked a group of children from 7 to 14 years old, what is your greatest wish? And what would you do for the person who granted you that wish? And then they grouped the kids' answers in three categories: verbal gratitude, in other words, just saying thank you in some way; concrete gratitude, in other words, reciprocating with something the child likes, such as offering the person some candy or a toy. Then there was connective gratitude, reciprocating with something the wish granter would like, such as friendship or help. So the children were less likely to respond with concrete gratitude as I got older. In other words, I didn't want to separate from the things that they liked. Overall, children in China and South Korea tended to favor connective gratitude, while kids in the United States leaned toward concrete gratitude. Children in Guatemala, where it is common to say thanks be to God in everyday speech, were particularly partial to verbal gratitude. So why don't we all express it the same way? Well, because of what we were taught, the way that we grow up. Americans tend to be very individualistic, while 85% of the world's population lives in cultures that researchers deem as more collectivist. In such cultures, people gather, put greater emphasis on harmony and honoring others. One study found that the more respect Chinese children show to their parents, the more grateful they are overall. One man asked his friend one day, do you ever wake up grumpy? He said, no, let's just let her sleep. The woman could ask that to her friend too. You're slow this morning. A woman a few years ago, there was an ad on TV that started like this. There was a woman sitting in a car. She's minding her own business, and suddenly this man comes out of the blue. She's, you know, rips the door open, grabs her, pulls her out of the car roughly. It looks like he's attacking her. And then we look on in horror as this is happening. But then the camera pulls back, and we see that the car is actually on fire, but the woman didn't know it. The man wasn't assaulting her. The woman was rescuing her. And the ad finishes by saying, you need the bigger picture. Channel 10 News gives you the bigger picture. And friends, a lot of times what we need in our life is God's big picture of the way things are supposed to be. Amen. So the word thanks, thanksgiving, gratitude appear in the Bible in over 130 verses. Here are just three examples, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 5, he says, make music in your heart, from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he says, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing with to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, the bottom line is, in a Christian framework, I just looked a little sociology there, but in Christian framework, ingratitude is not just a psychological problem or a cultural issue. It's not just an impoverishment of our experience that we just don't notice anything. It's a sin.
Amen. Come on.
It's a sin. In Romans, Paul says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. They perceive themselves to be entitled, to be owed. And people that are like that, you know, don't feel that they need to be thankful for anything. You know, and we have so much to be thankful for, but we are coerced multiple times a day to be discontented and unthankful. Every magazine cover, every advertisement, every commercial is basically telling you what you have, what you drive, how you look, where you live is not enough. You deserve more. You should have more. And on top of that, a lot of people have a when and then attitude. When something happens, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be grateful. When I graduate school, when I get married, when I have kids, when the kids graduate, when the house is paid for, when I get the perfect job, when I retire, when and then, you fill in the blank. People live with that when, and if that happens, then that's going to make me happy. A man and his wife on a strict diet sat down at the table for a meatless meal, all steamed and green veggies and all the stuff that's good for you. Amen. He looked at what was before him and he said, honey, you say the blessing. If I thank the Lord for this, he's going to know I'm lying. Amen. Friends, being thankful is a choice that we make every day. If we're not thankful before good things happen, chances are we won't be thankful after good things happen. See, the more we think we're entitled to, the less we'll be grateful for. The bigger our sense of entitlement, the smaller our sense of gratitude. Robert Roberts once said there's a uniquely Christian framework for gratitude. Gratitude is a byproduct of a way of seeing things, a certain worldview, and it's always involves three factors. Then they come from the old Latin word bene, B-E-N-E, which means good. Gratitude always involves three benes, or B-E-N-E-S. First, gratitude involves a benefit. Psalm 103 tells us some of the benefits we have as Christians. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that their youth is renewed like the eagles. Friend, that's just one little psalm. Amen. The second factor of gratitude is a benefactor. Benevolence means to will the good. Benefactor means the one who does good. So to be grateful, you need to believe not just that benefits are coming your way, but that they come from somebody. The Apostle James said, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. This is an expression of God's goodness. Amen? And then there's a benefit, there's a benefactor. Then thirdly, that's us, the beneficiary. We're the ones that receive all God's good things. Amen? We are the beneficiary of the benefits of good factor, God, who has our best interests in heart. Now, every Jewish person, devout Jewish person, was devoted to two daily forms of prayer. One was called the Shema, from the first word in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus ushered those same words when they said, what's the most important commandments? The other form of prayer was called the 18 benedictions. In Hebrew, benediction was any prayer that began with the word bless. There's that word bene in there again. To bless is to speak good to somebody. So in the morning, the Israelites, they woke up and they would say, blessed are you, God. In the middle of the day, they would pause and pray, blessed are you, Lord. And then at night before they went to bed, they would pray, blessed are you, God. They were training for a life of gratitude. They would say it. They would teach their kids to say it. So what is gratitude? It's simply thankfulness. But it's not just remember to say thank you when somebody passes you to the grave at Thanksgiving or whatever. It's a heart posture. It's a perspective. It's a daily decision to focus on blessings rather than botherings. You know, that's, I don't know if that's a word, but it, you know, sometimes we're like the little boy who came home from a birthday party. His mom meets him at the door and he says, how was it? He showed her all the candy and gifts. She said, wow, did you say thank you? Well, he said, I was going to, but when I was in line, there was a little girl ahead of me, and she said, thank you to the woman, and the woman said, oh, don't mention it, so I didn't, you know. So that little kid. But sometimes we're like that. I want to help us this morning get a biblical mindset. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do is renew our minds with the Word of God. So I want to give you three things here. I'm going to give 3 points, and then I'm going to try to translate it, how that should be in our head, how we should just believe that every day. The first one is this. It is God's will for you to be thankful. It's God's will. I read it in Thessalonians. It is God's plan to be thankful in every circumstance. We are grateful. We are expected to have gratitude, to be thankful. It's God's will that we do that. This is a key point that we forget. Paul says this in the book of Acts, chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. God is a God of more than enough. Did you know that? Amen. What I mean by that, he is a God of abundance and generosity. He doesn't just give us a bare minimum that we need to scrape by. He gives us what we need and then some. Hallelujah. That's God. Just think about food for a minute. We need it to survive, do we not? If I go too long, you're going to start getting hungry, and you're going to start thinking for me to close this down so you can eat. We need food. We need protein. We need carbs, sugars, water. God provides those things, but notice that God could have met those needs with one item for every category. Right? We could be living a life in which every day we only had fish, Brussels sprouts, apples, and water. Every day. Kind of like the Israelites eating manna every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Instead, in each of those categories, God created and provides a variety of tastes, textures, flavors, combinations. Amen? Think of the writers with each of those. Take apples, for instance. I was fascinated by this. I just picked one to look at. Do you know that in the United States, there are 2,500 varieties of apples grown in the United States? Now, you go to a store and you see maybe a dozen different ones, right? Worldwide, there are 7,500 varieties of apples. They range in size from a little larger than a cherry to as large as a grapefruit. Apples are a member of the rose family. Apples come in all shades of reds, greens, and yellows. The only apple native to North America is the crab apple. The crab apple. Me and my friends growing up, there was crab apples around our house, and we would take those apples. And somehow one of our neighbor kids always was able to get firecrackers, and we would dig a little hole and put the firecracker in that, light and throw it at each other like they were grenades. Now you know why I'm in the ministry. God needs me at the altar all the time. The Pilgrims planted the first United States apple trees in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And from there, you know, a guy named, you know, Johnny Appleseed, that wasn't his real name, but he went around planting apples. 100 varieties of apples are grown commercially in the U.S. The average size of a United States orchard is 50 acres. Apple trees take 4 to 5 years before they bear fruit. Most apples are still picked by hand in the fall. Apple blossom is a state flower in Michigan. The science of apple growing is called pomology. I thought you want to know that about apples, and I hope everybody has a good apple pie at Thanksgiving. Amen. Now, I understand that we don't all, people in the world, don't all have access to all of these things and all of these blessings. But my point is that God is a God of abundance and generosity. The different countries I've traveled to, they have everything they need for them to eat, you know, especially if different seasons of life that they have. The comedy film Cool Runnings is about the first Jamaican bobsled team to go to the Olympics. Now, I've been to Jamaica many times. They don't have snow there. But they're going to have a bob. John Candy plays a former American gold medalist who becomes a coach of the Jamaican team. The players grow to like him and affectionately call him the sled god. During the story, the coach's dark history comes out. In an Olympics following his gold medal performance, he broke the rules by weighting the U.S. bobsled, bringing disgrace on himself and his team. One of the Jamaican bobsledders could not understand why anyone who had already won a gold medal would cheat. So he asked Candy, the coach representing the coach, to explain, and he said, I had to win, and I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with one. It's God's will for us to be thankful. Amen. And here's the biblical mindset I think we need. I'm just, you know, you can mix this up and get it in your own head. Gratitude doesn't come when you get more stuff. Gratitude comes when you see all the benefits that come from a wonderful benefactor God of which you are the grace-given beneficiary. And I think I had that. Let me read it again. Gratitude doesn't come when you get more stuff. Gratitude comes when you see all the benefits, spiritual, physical, all of it, that come from a wonderful benefactor, God, of which you are the grace-given benefit. Grace means, you know, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. He just is our Father, and he gives it to us. Amen? Amen. Here's the second point. Be thankful when God gives and when he takes away. Amen. Our problems can come from God's blessings. I know this sounds backwards and wrong, but let me illustrate the point, and I'll show you it in Scripture. If I have family problems, because God has blessed me with a family. If I have work problems, because God has blessed me with a job. If I suffer loss, because God had given me something, blessed me with something, and now it's gone. I want you to listen to this story. In her book, Tramp for the Lord, okay, Corrie Ten Boom, I've talked about her from time to time. She was part of a family that rescued Jews during World War II. She ended up in a POW camp. And you can read about Corrie, CorrieTenBoom. She tells a story in her book of a woman she met in Russia during the communist persecution of Christians during the Cold War. The old woman was lying on a small sofa propped up by pillows. Her body was bent and twisted almost beyond recognition by the dread disease of multiple sclerosis. Her aged husband spent all of his time caring for her since she was unable to move off the sofa. The only part of her body she could control was her right hand, and with her index finger of that hand, she had for many years glorified God by typing on an old typewriter beside her. I see young people, man, they got thumbs that go crazy on the phone. I took typewriter class in high school so that I could learn, you know, how to do it this way. I can't do it this way very good. All she could do, if you can imagine, an old pecking typewriter with her finger. Day and night she would type by translating Christian books into Russian, always just using that one finger, peck, peck, peck. She typed out portions of the Bible, books by Billy Graham, books by Corrie Ten Boom and others. Not only does she translate books, her husband said, but she prays for these people every day while she types. Sometimes it takes a long time for a finger to hit a key or for her to get the paper in the machine. But all the time she's praying for those whose book she's working on in the Bible. Corrie Ten Boom writes this in her book. I looked at her wasted form on the sofa and I prayed, oh Lord, why don't you heal her? Her husband, sensing my anguish of soul, gave the answer. He said, God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in the city is watched by the secret police. But because she has been sick for so long, no one ever checks on us. They do not think we are a threat. They leave us alone, and she is the only person in the entire city who can type quietly, undetected by the police. Who would have thought that multiple sclerosis could be a gift from God? This is a big word, right? It is for stuff that we all go through. See, if we have an attitude of gratitude, then sometimes we'll see things like this, like the husband did. He's not happy that his wife is like that. But yet he sees the big picture, right? Remember that little story? He sees the big picture. Hey, no, we can't do all the things that we'd like to do as husband and wife, and it's a lot of work just to survive. But she's doing God's work and nobody else can even do it because we're being watched by the secret police. Has it ever occurred to you, maybe, that the very thing you most want removed from your life might be the very thing God uses in the greatest way for His glory? Now let me show you this in Scripture. From Job, he lost all his possessions and his 10 children were killed. Listen to what he said after that. At this, Job got up, tore his robes, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." There's where my little title of this point comes from. "May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What did Job do when he got this news? His 10 children, gone. Everything that he had, you know, his riches were tied up in livestock, you know, taken by people. You know the story of Job. What did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. How could he do that? Listen to what he said. He said that he started with nothing, he's going to end up with nothing. Everything we have has been given by God. Amen? Whether we realize it or not, Job sees that his problem has become because of God's blessing. God gave him wealth and now it's God. That's okay because I started with nothing and I'm going to leave this life. God gave Job 10 children. Now they're gone. You know, that's okay because he didn't have those children, but they were a blessing when he had them. Job has a biblical perspective, and I can be thankful in all circumstances because I'm looking, not looking at what I lost, but what I was able to enjoy. And he shows us how to be thankful of what we're going through. There used to be a song that we sang that says, "Where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When darkness closes in, Lord, I will still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name." Then it says, "Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." That's a great song. Those are great words, and they're just reflective of what Job said. Here's the biblical mindset I think that we need. I can be grateful in all circumstances because I believe with all my heart that God is good. He's good. We might not see His full perspective in this life, but we will one day. Amen? And here's number three. A lack of gratitude is self-destructive. The Apostle Paul said to the Roman Christians, and this is Romans 1, 20 and 21. I do have it. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul says that the result of our lack of thanksgiving is that we become futile and worthless in our thinking. Ungrateful hearts lead to wrong thinking. Ingratitude leads to worthless thinking and darkness, foolish hearts. And so who would think that thanksgiving would be so important? Paul says that if we are not thankful and we do not look at difficulty the way Job did, that we are running toward a place of self-destruction. Now, I don't have time to finish Romans 1, but if you look down at the end of Romans chapter 1, you'll see a lack of thanksgiving leads to every evil and destructive behavior in the world. Remember, I read the Chinese kids, because they honor and respect their parents, they end up having a greater source of gratitude in all of life. So it begins. And I think the biblical mindset that we need to have is, I'm not just thankful for the blessings I have received or the blessings I'm enjoying right now, but will have faith to be thankful in all things. I'm just going to believe. Now, at the beginning of my sermon, I read Romans 8, 31 through 39. Let me close by showing you three benefits that we can thank God for every day. Benefit number one, you can be thankful every day that God is for you. What then shall we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? Grammatically, this verse would be better translated with the word since instead of if. Since God is for us, who can be against us? And that answers all these questions. To the question of who, the answer is nobody can be against us. To the question of what, nothing can be against us. To the question of when, you know, never can anything be against us. To the question of where, nowhere can anything be against us. When you read the Bible, you find the greatest lesson taught is that God plus one is a majority. Joseph learned that lesson in prison. Job learned that lesson in trouble. Joshua learned that lesson at Jericho. Jonah learned that lesson in the belly of the whale. David learned that lesson against Goliath. Daniel learned it in the lion's den. Elijah learned this lesson at Mount Carmel. Moses learned it at the Red Sea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned the lesson in the fiery furnace. Paul and Peter, most of the disciples, learned that in prison. One of the greatest promises to every follower of Jesus Christ is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Amen. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So how can we be so confident about this? Well, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God gave his son to us before we were saved, what's he going to give us after we're saved? Right? If God gave his son to us while we were sinners, what's he going to give us now that we're his sons and daughters? But the very fact that we know that God did indeed give his son for us, that during our greatest time of need, you think God's going to just hold back things that we need? He's not, my friend. God stands for us. And the second benefit, you can be thankful every day that God is with you. God is for you. God is with you. Listen to verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The phrase bring a charge is represented by one word in the Greek. It's a legal term which means to formally accuse. So the question is, who would bring a charge against one of God's children that they are not worthy of God's love? They're not worthy to go to heaven. They're not worthy of anything from God. And we know from the word of God that the one who does that is the devil. He's the accuser of the brothers, Revelation 12:10 tells us. When hell's district attorney brings a case against us in court, he's already dead. You know, he has us dead to right. But what he doesn't understand is the case has already been settled because the judge is our defense attorney. Verse 34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so the devil shows up. He's got witness after witness. He exhibits, you know, A through Z. He has pictures, photographs, tape recorded, signed confessions. The defense lawyer never calls a witness, even though all that evidence is there. Jesus doesn't say a word. He just holds up his nail-scarred hand. And he shows it to the judge, and the gavel comes down, and the verdict is rendered not guilty. Friends, we sang about that this morning in one of the songs. That, hey, our sin, you know, Jesus died for our sin, and his resurrection is the proof that God accepted that debt as payment for our sin. Amen. All of our sin. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
So thank God that he's with us. The third thing is this. You can be thankful every day that God is by you. God is for you. God is with you. God is by you. Look what this verse goes on. I read at the beginning, but it's been a little while. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Friends, he's not just for us. He's not just with us. He's not, and he's also not way high. He's by us. God came to sinners. It added grace to our lives. He then subtracted sin and multiplied forgiveness so there could be no division of our life from his life. This verse is that I began with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. Amen. Friends, that's the realm in which we live as Christians. There's no condemnation coming toward us. That comes from the devil. And there's no separation. You know, we're not, you know, with God and then not with God day in and day out. You know, we're with God on Sunday and the rest of the week, who knows where. Friends, we've got to get that mindset. That we can be thankful God is for us. He is with us and he is by us. Amen?
Amen?
Let me close with this. In his bestseller, The Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell defines the tipping point as the moment of critical mass, the threshold, the boiling point. You with me? It's the moment when an idea, a trend, or social behavior passes the point of no return and gains acceptance. In the realm of physics, the tipping point is when an object is displaced from a stable state of equilibrium into a new state. In economics, it's the point at which an emerging technology becomes a standard of industry. And in sports, it's the moment when momentum shifts. Spiritually speaking, the tipping point in our life is when you believe without any reservation that God is for you. It's a revelation that leads to a life of gratitude because you know that God doesn't just love you, He likes you. He loved you enough to die for you, and He likes you enough to want to spend all eternity with you, or you and I to spend it with Him. Hallelujah. See, we need to have this biblical mindset of gratitude. This means that we can find the path of thanksgiving, even though there's pain and there's hurt and the loss. You know, it's thanksgiving in all circumstances is possible because we're told to do it. But it's only possible in and through Christ. It's only through Him that we can do this. And friends, I'm telling you, it's a great way to live. Amen? It's a great way to live. Last night, a lady stopped by, knocked on, you know, came in the church, and it was like 7 o'clock at night or something, you know, and I was here, Natalie was here, and she hollers in, hello, and so I went to the door and saw her. She said, listen, my daughter's car broke down. She said, but thank God it broke down in the parking lot of the church. No, she was a Christian lady. She said, I just want to let you know we're going to park it out there, and the mechanic's going to come get it in the morning. I mean, you know, she hadn't heard this message, but she was a Christian lady, and she just broke down. But it's in the church parking lot. Could have been on the road somewhere in the middle of a dark place where her daughter, you know, was driving the car, could have been in a little bit of trouble. Friends, that's what I'm talking about. You know, we just find a way to be thankful. We find a way to have gratitude. We just find a way to just give God the glory. He's a good God. He loves us. I know I'm saying that to folks this morning, that you got some physical ailments. There's a lot of cancer that's going on in people's bodies. There's a lot that's happening. But friends, as John led us in the song and the worship leaders did, even when we don't see it, God's working. Amen. Even when we don't feel it, He's working. He's up to something. Amen. I can't imagine that man that I read about, when he finally got that revelation about his wife having multiple sclerosis, that the Holy Spirit somehow got through and said, listen, don't let that be a problem. It's a blessing, and here's why. She's doing God's work in this place where no one else can do it. Friend, I tell you, that's life-changing when you get that mindset that maybe, you know, maybe what you're going through, God's using in some great way, and it might not be for you. We all want to be healed if we're sick. But how many of you know that God wants people around you that are not Christians to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, to see God's goodness in your life, to see your disposition? Hey, I'm thankful. I'm not saying be silly thankful, you know, that, you know, a meteor fell on my head or something. No, I'm just saying that we just have that attitude that we love God and we just are so glad that He's our Heavenly Father. Amen. Well, I hope you'll take that into this week and have a joyful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to your family. Give thanks to all the good cooks that will provide your meal, whoever they might be. And let it be in our hearts and lives. Amen. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I know that it encourages me, God, to see that it's so important that we have an attitude of gratitude, God, that we learn how to be thankful in all 30. You didn't tell us to be thankful for all of them. That doesn't make sense. Even Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? But yet He stood to the plan. And because of that, we have relationship back with You, God, and I'm so thankful that we can enjoy that. Father, where we need help this morning, help us. Where our mind needs to change, our thoughts need to change, our attitudes, help us, Lord, to be people that honor and bless Your holy name, that are truly grateful and thankful for all that You have done, all that You're doing, and all that You will do. We give You thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?